because it works in your mortal body. Praise God. Father, we just lift up these prayer requests to you right now, and I ask, God, that you would move and you would work on everything that's been brought to our prayer request this morning. Father, for this baby, Father, for Virginia Husk, and I don't know her last name, but Virginia, for Lynn Ward, we thank you for the praise report for Marion. She's back with us. We thank you for Jacob's praise report. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for what you're doing for us behind the scenes, Lord, and what we don't even know what's being done for us. But, Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Heal and raise up these people. And these two sisters, Father, thank you for their recovery. Thank you for their healing. In the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Now, I had been reading the two, 1st and 2nd Peter. I love both those books. I just love them. I can glean all kinds of stuff out of there. And there was a trend in those books that I saw, and I asked Oda, I said, do you mind if I work that teaching up and we do it? And he said, no, that would be fine. So that's why I'm up here this morning. But I saw in the first book of Peter and in the second book of Peter that everything he talks about is alive. He talks about, and let me get my notes because I have a hard time going with notes, but, oh, I don't have them. All right. He talks about the word is alive. I got some notes. Okay. He talks about the word is alive. The hope is, our hope is alive. I've got some more in here. The blood is alive. We all know that. The word is alive. Our faith is alive. Our promises are alive. They have life to them. Our inheritance is alive. What we're inheriting is alive. The promises, the hope, our inheritance, our faith, the blood, all of that. And there's even some more things that are alive. And I thought, you know, this is way too long for us to get in this morning. So I didn't even write these out, didn't type them out. But, you know, we are living sacrifices. We're alive, sacrificing. We have living and active obedience. Your obedience is active if you're obedient. If you're disobedient, it's active too. Because you have to, on purpose, be obedient. And we have active and living surrender, don't we? We have to, on purpose, surrender our flesh. We have to, on purpose, fight our flesh. On purpose, we have to beat our flesh to make it do what God says he wants us to do. When we read in this word, we have to, Paul said, I beat my body. Well, you know, we're not like the pagans, go around cutting our bodies and all that kind of stuff. But I have to suffer through obedience at times when this flesh is wanting to do something else. I have to actively say, no, there's blood in me that is from Jesus Christ and it's alive. And it lives in me. And you know what that blood does in you? It works in your mortal body. Mortal body, this flesh that we're in right now. There's a day when we're going to be a spiritual body. But right now, this spirit, this word, this hope, everything I've just said works in my mortal body. And it's bringing health and healing. It's bringing instruction. It's bringing peace and rest. All of those things in my mortal body. Mortal body. We're living in troublesome times. We really are. It's very easy to step off into fear. It's very easy to step off into anxiety. It's very easy to just step off and just kind of want to stay in your house and just kind of cover up and not turn the news on anymore because things look so drab and drear. But we are God's people. And we read this morning when Joshua had been raised up to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. The Lord said to him 6 times, I think, be strong and courageous because I am with you. And that is what he says to us today. Be strong and courageous. Okay, 1 Peter. This letter is written to God's elect. And that's what Peter says. To God's elect. Strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. The letter is written to a scattered people that are beginning to face persecution. Now, because we are one body, we're one body here. We are one body with Christians or people who call themselves by his name. We are one body with brothers and sisters we'll never see, we never know, across the globe. We are part of the body of Christ. Everybody can agree with that. So if part of the body of Christ is being persecuted, we have to be raised up to pray for them, because we are not being flogged or put in jail yet. But what is coming down the pike in this country, when the founding fathers founded, I mean, our founding documents are based on the Word of God. Our founding documents were put in pen and ink by men who were raised up by God. So when he raised up this country as part of his people, because we are in covenant with Israel, and we cannot break that covenant. We can't. Now, Christianity has been under fire in a lot of places. It's really been free in the United States. But it's coming under fire. It's coming under fire. They say Christians use hate speech. Why do we use hate speech? Because we say the Word of God. So it's not us personally that are coming under fire. It's God. It's God. Jesus said, you know, what they do to me, they're going to do to you. But don't worry, it's not you they're doing it to, it's me. So that's what's happening when we see persecution and laws that are going to be passed. I'm not saying we're going to be whipped and flogged and thrown in jail, although I think some people will be thrown in jail. Then we know it's God they're coming after. It's God. You don't want to come after God. You do not want to come after God. I respect and fear the Lord enough to know I don't want to accuse him and I don't want to come after him. Okay, because even through the flaws of this country, through the things that have not been pretty, God's still here. God is still here, praise God. And it's still the best there is. All right, so the letter was written to a scattered people. They had already been scattered. Remember in the book of Acts where they scattered after Stephen was killed, the people scattered. And they started taking the word everywhere. Everywhere they went, they said, hey, man, we got something that's good. We've got something that's good. The Messiah has come. And so they started taking the word. So the scattered people is who he's writing it to that were starting to face persecution. Now, my commentary says that the letter was written around 60 to 63 A.D. and probably before Nero's big bloodbath in Rome in 64 A.D., where he hung Christians on crosses down the Appian Way on either side of it and set them on fire. And that's what the light of the Appian Way was. And put them in lions and all that kind of stuff, arenas with the lions eating them up and all that and people cheering it on. So I've not seen that in this day and time. And yet I feel like we're in trouble sometimes. And yet nothing like what those people went through. Peter's message was in real time at that time to the believers that were experiencing persecution. The letter speaks to us today as we may experience persecution and as our brothers and sisters are across the globe, so that persecution is happening in the body of Christ and we need to pray for them all the time. We know what the political temperature is right now. And we have brothers and sisters in the world who are experiencing persecution. We always need to remember to join in prayer for the persecuted church. This letter addresses the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, what it does to clean you up after you've been brought to Christ, how it works in your life, how it brings hope, how it brings life, how it brings promises, how everything it brings to you is alive, and it works in your mortal body. It's alive, and it works. And it talks about how we are to be separate, how we are to be made holy, how we are to be consecrated, and how we are to be set apart in the world. So we have to join with God. Now here's the deal. You have to join with God. You have to participate in the sanctifying process. You have to be a part of obedience. You have to be a part of what the Word says. When the Word says don't, then you don't. When the Word says do, then you do. And that doesn't mean you're a little robot. It means that you're being cleaned out with a bunch of gunk and junk that's inside of your spirit that you've picked up from the day you were born. Yeah, that's everybody's condition. That's the human condition. So we participate in this, and God is not running some kind of a car wash that he runs us through. There's a process that we go through. So we draw near to him, we participate in the cleansing process, and we let his light so shine from us that there's no doubt that we belong to the King of the universe. Amen. Praise God. That's a big amen moment. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people were to live separated lives from the pagan cities. Anytime you read the Old Testament, it's full of that. Don't go near them. Don't join in them. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. And don't let your sons marry their girls. Stay separate, because what they've got, you're going to get. It's like a disease. Instead of you taking the word to them, they're going to take their pagan lifestyle to you. So he said, I want you to stay away from them. Today, it is the same, is it not? Yes, it is. And we are to come out of the world, yet we live here, we rub elbows, we go to work every day. But we live here separated, doing our service for God. And we remain cleansed and holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see God. Well, it took me forever to understand what that meant. Well, without holiness, no one will see God. Well, God is holy. God is pure. God is light. God is love. And I'm to be in his image. I am to walk in the light. I am to walk in that purity, because it's alive. It's alive. Everything he has is alive. So Peter has laid out some tools for us to help us in our daily grind. Now, if you don't have your Bible, if you've got your phone and you pull it up on that, or there's Bibles in the back of the pews here, turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to start with verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 9. Oh, I'm sorry. First chapter, 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exclamation point. Peter was excited. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a, here's the key word, living hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. And into an inheritance. Here's the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's alive. It is not going to die. Our inheritance is not going to die. It is alive. Your hope is alive. Your faith is alive. And our inheritance is alive. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith, that living faith that we have, and through faith we are shielded by God's power. You know, it's hard to unpack all this sentence by sentence, but it shows you how alive the Spirit of God that lives in you is. It shows you that nothing he has put in you is going to die unless you kill it, unless you walk away from it. So it's through faith we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. And we are in the last times. We are in the last times. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There comes up. These people were just starting to be persecuted. It's a message for us today. Heed what the Scripture says. Heed what God says. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which will perish in the fire, gold will perish, but your faith will not perish. It says, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the goal of your faith. It's the hope of glory. It's an inheritance that we have that won't die. It won't perish. It won't spoil. It won't fade. It's as real and vibrant as the day you asked the Lord to save your soul. Praise God. So in verse, now let's read 13. Let's see. We're going to read 13 through, I think, 25. So get there. Okay. And now he's going to lay out the tools for us. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That's tool number one. Prepare your minds. You got to set your sights on God, don't you? You have to set your sights on the kingdom. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Another tool, as obedient children, you have to want to obey him. Obey the Lord. Obedient children, today I'm going to be obedient. I have to, on purpose, be obedient. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when we were not saved. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I'm holy. That's the only reason we have. Because he's holy, and we're supposed to live like him and be in his image. So be holy like he's holy. All right. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. Live your lives as a stranger in this world in reverent fear. Don't get too close to sin. Don't get too close to sin, or you're going to be a little bit closer and just a little bit closer. I think I can get close to it and not do it. I can go to the bar. I can do whatever sin we're talking about. I can watch a little pornography. It's not hurting anybody. Yes, it is. Be holy because I am holy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I can read that. That's not going to hurt you. I can watch that show on TV. I can watch that movie. Now, I've got like a clothesline that I'm putting all these clothesline things on. You know, and I don't like that a whole lot. I don't like people to say, well, you know, this sin, this sin, this sin. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And what God has called us to do is to be holy. He's called us to come out. He's called us. It says he judges our works impartially. So I don't have any advantage over Marion. Marion, you don't have any advantage over Pam, or Oda doesn't have any advantage over me or whatever. He says he judges each man's work impartially. One-on-one with God. One-on-one. You want that relationship. You don't want this relationship with the Lord, with the world. You want that relationship with the Lord. Amen. So I'm not hanging these sins on a clothesline and saying, oh, it's a clothesline sermon. No, we're not going to do that. But you get a little close to sin, you'll get a little closer. And then you'll get a little closer. And then your toe is over. But your other leg is over here. Well, it's not so bad over here. I can watch pornography one time, and the Lord will forgive me. I can watch that show. I can hear those words. I can say those words. I can do this. I can do that. I mean, you know, the games that we play in our brain with the Lord. No, don't get up close to sin. Stay away from it. Let's read this. Okay. So 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So he brings that up again. He talks about over here how gold is perishable. And he says, you know, your faith can be refined. And it's not going to burn up. Now, gold will. And he says it over here again. He says, so it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God. It's through him, and it's that living blood that has redeemed you. It will never perish. It will never perish. And Christ was refined. He was put through the sieve. And he came out obedient and victorious every single time. Every time. He was sifted. He was shaken. He was tempted. And he used back the word of God. So when you're tempted, you say, I will not. And you quote you some scripture out of the word of God. And the demons will flee. The enemy will flee. Sometimes you have to deliver yourself. Sometimes when you're reading the word, it will deliver you from whatever has taken a hold of you, and because the word will wash you. It washes it out. Praise God. So he says, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He was the lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God. Now you have a way to God. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves, you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Obedience brings purity, you know. By obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. See, he brings that back up again. You are alive. The seed that you have been brought in with is alive. The blood is alive. You were not redeemed with perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Everything God has done for us is alive. Everything lives. He says, because all men are like grass, their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But here's the kicker. The word of God, the word of the Lord stands forever. Is forever. And I want to tell you, put the plumb line on your life. Set the plumb line and say, now where do I stand? Am I in the balance? Where am I? Is the word that I have right here, is it alive in me? Is the blood flowing through my veins, is it alive? Is the hope I have, is it alive? Is my trust alive? Because everything else is. So set the plumb line and just sit. You set it. Don't let God set it yet. You said it. God has a plumb line that we're to live in. He has a balance that we're to live in. And we don't want to come up wanting or lacking. We don't want to come up lacking. We want to come in full, living for him, knowing that he's alive. The prophets of old had a living hope and they had a living faith. They did not see what their faith hoped for. And they did not see the promise of God as a Messiah, of the Messiah. But their faith and hope did not waver. The old prophets, when you read them in the scripture, they all talked about a Messiah. But they died not seeing a Messiah. Now, do you have that kind of faith that you can hang on? I know what God's doing. The scripture says that the prophets looked at it from afar. They knew it was down there, but they never saw it. They knew it was there. They knew the word of God was real. So their faith never did waver. They knew it was there. Or do you pray for your family like that? I know God. I know what God has said. I know there's promises in here and they're alive and they're active in my family. And I know I may not be alive whenever they come in, whenever all these prayers I'm praying up to raise up godly people in my lineage, to raise up godly prophets, prophetesses, pastors' wives, pastors, apostles, teachers. Raise them up, O God, in that bloodline, in my bloodline. Raise it up, O God. Raise it up, O God. I may not live to see it, but I will look at it from afar and keep praying. Praise God. In Psalm 25:3, David said, no one who's hoping you will ever be put to shame. Nobody. Now that needs to be your declaration. It needs to be my declaration. Father, I declare that my hope is in you, and I know I will never be put to shame. Declare it. Declare things over your home. Declare the scripture over your children. Hope is alive in us. It springs forth in joy when we know we will never be put to shame. Isaiah 40 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. Isn't that great? I know it's pretty poetic, but that kind of hope will raise you up. That kind of hope will get you off the sick bed. That kind of hope will absolutely, it will drive you to seek God even further. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and they will not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So hope that lives ministers to you in your mortal body. That kind of hope, you soar in it. Jacob was talking about it, about the glorious joy that he has, the spirit that's moving in him. The word is like a medicine. And Paul in Romans 5 says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now, when you go through suffering, do you blame God? Or do you take it on and say, oh, I'm coming through. I have a hope in me that I may be suffering, but I'm coming through. Well, God, where are you? That's what the children of Israel said. And that's what a lot of people say around me. I hear that kind of stuff. Well, why can't God hear me? God's not hearing me. I had a man that was in my Sunday school class years ago. And we were talking about answered prayer. And he said, God doesn't answer my prayers. I said, yeah, God answers prayer. He answers all of our prayers. Go to him. He answers. Be fervent in your prayer. Don't give up. Go ahead and pray. Pray, pray. Pray all the time. Pray at work. Pray constantly. God answers you and he hears you. No, he doesn't. So I've just been thinking maybe he would answer my prayers if I prayed to him in French. Well, I scooted my chair back from the table. And one of the others said, what are you doing? And Manya was in that class. And I said, I'm afraid lightning is going to come down. And I don't want to be in the line of fire. Because that was an ugly thing. That's accusing God. Now, we don't want to accuse God when we're going through our sufferings. But we want everything to develop in us so that we can be holy like God is holy. All right. Hope lives and has life. So hope that lives ministers to you. It is part of the alive life of Christ that lives in you. People see the living hope in you as you are always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And that is coming, that's kind of coming out now. People are saying, well, why do you, about the church and how the church has hate speech because they talk about homosexuals and they talk about transgenders and they talk that about abortion being bad and murder being bad and all those kind of things. And the church stands on God's side with that. We vote the Bible. We vote the Bible. And people say, well, that's hate speech. And we have a lot of churches right now that are turning into a social justice type church where they embrace all of the social justice things, you know, and they march in all the marches and they take part in things that really they should not be taking part in because they forget the gospel and they embrace social type gospel. And that's not right. That's not right. So we become the hater, and we, us who stand by Scripture, have a relationship with God, we become the hater. And because we don't have compassion, well, we do. The church has the best compassion and the best plan of anyone for us to live a godly life, to live a simple life, to live a godly life. We have the best plan, and God is a God of justice. Hallelujah. We know about the living blood. Hallelujah. The blood and the word are alive. It's imperishable. It never dies. And this is what was preached to us in 1 and 2 Peter. This blood not only is alive and flowing through us, there's power in that blood. We're talking about power where people are healed from their sickness and their disease. We're talking about power that changes lives, that changes families forever. We're talking about the power that takes curses out of your bloodline. Takes curses out. Way back, there's pedophiles or pedophilia in the... Well, you don't want that to come through your bloodline. So it stops here. Or there was sexual promiscuity or there was abortion. Way back in the bloodline, paganism. People that did all kinds of things that brought curses on your blood. Well, Jesus Christ's blood washes all that away. It washes all of that away, and you say, it stops here. It stops here. It's right with me. It stops here. It stops there. And you start praying this wonderful live. It's alive. It's alive. All these words are alive. And you pray them over your family. You pray them over yourself, and you will be delivered of stuff you can't even believe. The blood has the power to release us from the bondage of sin, to heal our bodies, to set captives free. And those that are captives are those that have been bound in sin. And there is enough left of that blood to save the rest of the world until he comes again and sets up his kingdom. Everything we live with and everything we have been equipped with is alive because of the life-giving flow of Jesus' blood in our veins. The Word is alive. We have the voice of God. We have the Word of God. We have the message of God given to us through the Holy Scriptures. We have the Word of God given to us by angels if they come and bring a message to you from God. There's always all kinds of ways to hear the Word of God. In Isaiah 55, it says, "So my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return empty. It will not return void." Why is it that the word will not return void? It's because it's alive. And it's reproducing itself wherever it goes. Wherever it goes. When these people were scattered, they went into other parts of the world, and they had their tongue going about what had happened to them. The word of God was being scattered. The people were scattered, and so was the word of God. It was being sprinkled and salted, and it was producing crops that were coming up all over the world. The word of God is active. It is active. Praise God. We fight Satan with the word of God. The word of God is your sword. It is your sword. We fight Satan with the word of God. It says the word of God is living and active. This is Hebrews 4:12. Very, very famous scripture. It says the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now that is how alive the word of God is. That is how powerful the word of God is. You want power? Memorize some scripture and just start reciting scripture. There's power in the word. There's power in the word. My commentary says that the word is a sharp sword that cuts into our innermost being in order to discern whether our thoughts and motives are spiritual or unspiritual. So when you're reading the word of God, it starts cleansing. You're reading the word of God, it starts correcting. It sets the plumb line. That is where we live, within the word of God. It sets the balance. That's where we live. Therefore, our response to God's word should be that we draw near to Jesus. It is dynamic, it is powerful, and it accomplishes great things. So the word of God has the power to impart new life. Peter just said, we have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. We have living faith. For faith to be living, it involves repentance and turning away from sin. It means having faith in Jesus Christ, that he did what he said he was going to do, and that he accomplished on the cross what he said he was going to accomplish, forgiveness for our sins. Faith also lives because of obedience as a way of life. I want to tell you, disobedience chews away at your faith. Disobedience erodes things. That's why you want to stay on this side of the sin line. You don't want to be crossing over. You don't want to be crossing over. And most people, and I heard Odie preach this one night, they'll run just up as close to that sin line as they can get without crossing over because they want to be with it so bad. And that's not the way to live either, because disobedience erodes. It fights. And before you know it, it's taking a big chunk out of your faith. It's taking a big chunk out of your promises. It steals from you. Disobedience steals. It steals your joy. It steals your faith. It steals the word of God that is alive in you. It steals it all. It does. So, our faith is boosted. It's made more alive. It's made bigger. It gets bigger. The more obedient we are, the more the word we take in. Okay, now in the hall of faith, which is in, and we don't have time to get into all of this. I knew this was too long. But in the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it talks about all these great people, all these famous people of the Old Testament that we read about, Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Deborah and all these people and all these great things they accomplished. Do you think they ever had a bad day in their life? Read about Moses. Read about Abraham. They had some bad days. Moses had about 2 million people against him at one time. And the only thing that saved him was a tent and the fire of God. But God showed up. He was right there. Amen. So, yeah, we have bad days. And we may go through bad weeks. And sometimes there's a bad year. But you know, don't let anything that is alive in you die. Don't let anything erode. So when you read about all those prophets and all those people that were raised up, just ordinary people, and I want to tell you, and I'm saying it today, God is going to use people we have never heard of. He's going to raise up ordinary people, nobody people that we've never heard of. Not, you know, we hear about all these great pastors and all these prophets and all these men and women of God that are doing great things and they're so pious and they do all this stuff. We're going to see people that are raised up now. I believe now it's beginning, that are nobodies. They're nobody people. Nobody has seen them on TV. Nobody has heard their radio or their podcasts or any of that stuff that people do today, because God is saying, I want a people that is going to infiltrate. And he is raising up those kind of people. And if he taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, I got something I want you to do, oh, man, start praying. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And what do you want me to say? And he will be just like that fire that was at the tent. He'll be right there with you. Our hope does not disappoint us. That's what the scripture says. So all the promises that he has given us, all the promises throughout the scripture he has given us, they are alive and they work. They have a life to them. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It has a life to it. Has a life. Everything he has said, the promises in the Old Testament were in the covenant, but now Jesus Christ has come, and now we have all these wonderful promises that he has given us, and they have a life. They are alive. They are for you to eat and digest into your spirit. They are yours. They are mine. In Nehemiah was praying, and he said, Lord, you have kept your promises. Why? Because you're righteous and you're faithful. Because the living faithfulness of God is what lives in you. It's alive. It lives in you. And in Acts 2:39, it says, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children. That's promises of the covenant. And that promise is for us. It is alive. It has a life to it. And in Galatians, Paul says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Christ brings and fulfills the promise because he lives. We have a living inheritance. We've already touched on that some. But Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, I am convinced that he, Jesus Christ, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. What are you committing to him? Your faith, your hope, the promises, the life that you walk. That's what you're committing to him. And I know he's able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day when we see each other face to face. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those words? I do. I want to commit everything I do to him. When we're coming over, I'm not one of the cleaners, but I come over here and they're cleaning. You know what that is? That is service they're committing to God. He's going to say, I saw you down there cleaning. I saw you down there spraying all the antiseptic or whatever the stuff, the sanitizer stuff, because that's what our girls do. They come in here and they clean. They have rags. They go over all the pews with the sanitizer. The doorknobs, the glass, everything is sanitized every single week. Because we want no plague coming near the doors of this church. Praise God. And so we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. But then he sees you when you have been called at 10 or 11 at night or 2 or 3 in the morning to go help a brother or sister. And you've slugged out of bed and you've gone to do it. You may not have wanted to, but before it was over, you were so glad and God was, and God says, you committed that unto me. And sometimes I'll pray and I'll say, Lord, I'm just giving this to you because, man, I don't know. I'm just giving it to you right now. You know, get me through it. I'm giving it to you. And I'll do it because I'm giving it to the Lord. And so on that day, because I am also, like Paul, convinced that he's able to keep every single thing I've done. Every single thing. And he knows it. I've already forgotten half of it. He knows all of it. But I am convinced that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. My life, my obedience, my family, my husband, the church, everything. Everything we commit unto him. And I am convinced he's able to keep it. And it will not perish. It will not perish because it's in the hands of a living God. It's in the book of a living life, of the book of life. It's everything is alive. Oh, I wish we could all get that. Everything that he has done for us and everything he does for us has life. He brings life. So we know our inheritance will never perish, spoiler free. Or fade. So to end it, and it's time to end. Jesus Christ came. He shed his blood willingly on Calvary as the sacrificial lamb to wash away the sin on mankind. The blood that he shed was enough to ransom sinners until he comes at the end, which I hope is soon. The blood is alive. And because he resurrected and lives to intercede for us, his children, everything given to us to walk on the earth, blameless and guiltless, is alive. Every tool, every word, everything he has spoken to us has life. It has the very life of Christ, the hope, the word, our inheritance, our faith, our blood, his blood, the promises, everything has life to it. And that word will not return void, even when you speak it, because it has life. The life of Christ and all the living elements of our walking with him separates us and compels us to live a consecrated, sanctified life. It compels you. It thrust you forward, the Word of God, and the faith and everything that's living in you. It compels you. It doesn't push you back. It pushes you forward, compelling you to walk forward in your faith and in your hope and in your promises, in your inheritance. And the attitude of our heart should be one of humility and meekness, because that's what he was. So today, if this has made any sense to you at all, sitting there, if this makes any sense to you and you need prayer, you don't have to come up here. You can raise your hand, or we can just pray, because I want everyone to grasp the life that we have, the life we actually have. I want to grasp it more. And Paul says it so eloquently in Romans. He says the love that Christ has, how deep and how wide. There's no mountains high enough. There's no rivers and all that deep enough to grasp the love. Well, love is very much alive, and it has produced in us all of these other things. Love has produced the hope. It's produced the faith. It's the love. There's no measure on it, and there's enough blood until he comes back. So we continue to pray for salvation. I wish we had baptism every single week. I wish we were dunking people and giving them, saying, oh, praise God, you've accepted the Lord. I wish the altars were full. Well, we continue to pray. We continue to pray. Praise God. I don't know how to end it. Come on up, Manya. I never know how to end it when I'm preaching. Never know how to end it. But to say this, if you need prayer, and if you want to hear the word of the Lord and hear his voice, get with him. Let him speak to you. You say, oh, I don't have time. I've got this, I got that. Well, sometimes you drive the car. You don't have to have the music on. You don't have to have all that on. Sometimes you can just pray in the car. Sometimes you can pray when you're taking your shower. You find a way to let the Lord speak to you. But I want you to feel his life. I want to feel his life. I want to separate even more from the world. Anybody need prayer this morning? Brenda. Anybody need prayer about any of this? Anybody? Everybody has got it. Okay, well, I'll take prayer for it. Praise God. It's alive. Salvation. Anybody here need to be saved? Or rededicate? Anybody need to rededicate their life to the Lord this morning? Anybody?
Healing in Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Healing in the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow.
Oh, praise God. Father, I just lift up this whole body that's here this morning and downstairs too. And Father, I'm asking that you would take this word that lives, this hope that lives, the resurrection that brought the life, Father, the blood that lives, the word, on and on, our inheritance, Father, everything that lives, that we have, our trust, all of those things, our faith, Father, the promises. Father, let us grasp all of that this morning. Let us realize the life that lives in us. Father, let us be worthy of the life that lives in us through Jesus Christ, Father. Not that we are worthy or deserve anything, but the blood is worthy. The blood is worthy, oh God, that lives in us. So we pray for that this morning. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has felt the call of the Holy Spirit on them this morning to either be saved or to rededicate their life, I'm asking God that, for them to join in with me right now. And Father, that you would save, Lord, that you would wash away sin. Father, that they would stand washed and purified before you, oh God. If you're calling anyone, Father, and raising them up to do a work for you, Father, let them hear your voice and let them do that, oh God. Oh, Father, we expect great things in these days, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing that another time. Oh, the blood. Go with us this morning. I'm asking, Lord, as people walk out, Lord, that you will protect them, that there will be no plague come near their door. And Father, that there will be no trouble come near their door either. And Father, we're asking, Lord, for a good week. I'm asking, Father, that you would bless our families here this morning. That you would bless them, Father, with your word. That you would bless them, Father, with your hope, Lord, and the inheritance. And let us grasp what you have spoken to us today. Father, go with us as we leave this morning. Bless every household here. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.